Look, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to come and share with you this weekend. Really grateful to God. Need to just put you in the picture. As Craig mentioned, a couple of years ago, I was up at Parkerville and shared, and then we had morning tea after the service, and then I shared. And then Brad said to me, would you be available to come and speak at the church camp that was last year? And I said, absolutely. And just perhaps a couple of weeks before that, my son fell through the church roof. He was 12 at the time, and he saw a ball and on the roof and went and put the bin down and climbed onto the roof and climbed onto the other roof. And then there's a skylight, so he walked over the skylight because, you know, that you're allowed to, because that's the shortest possible route to get to the jolly ball, you know. So the ball was there, the skylight, and he fell right through. So we're talking about 5 meters. And by God's grace, he landed on his heel and then from his heel fell back and concussed himself, bit his tongue, and we thought that his life was finished. And by God's grace, and I was just singing here, you know, his grace runs deep. And so I had to phone Brad and say, Brad, you know what, I'd love to be there, but I'm not going to make it. My son's not in a good way. And praise God, they rushed him off to hospital, and he was home 4 hours later. And, you know, you kind of go, what's going on here? It'll hit us in a week's time. He'll be brain damaged or something like that. Nothing wrong with the guy. But then on Thursday, as I was telling Craig earlier, on Thursday he was at school and they had physical education. This is a good kid. He loves the Lord. He loves the Lord. He doesn't do silly things. He's very active in sport and has done really well and successful in that area. And comes back after physical education, and there's some benches, you know, after they do the physical education. He was getting changed back from his physical education uniform into his school clothes. And because there are two benches with a gap between, let's see how far we can jump. And so, no school teachers, you know, inside for obvious reasons, and so this is what they do, you know, kind of Red Bull, you know, do whatever we need to do. And so he jumped across from one bench to the next one, landed on it, and his foot hit the corner of the wooden bench. And if you want to see photos, I'll show you afterwards. If you're queasy, don't come and ask me. I was showing Craig, it's bad. It's about 20 centimeters long across his shin like that and about 5 centimeters wide. And so they took him into surgery. That was Thursday. Friday, they took him into surgery. It was going to be either a very good result or a very bad result. Praise God, it was a good result. Or else they would have had to put a vacuum dressing in, suck it out. So this is a theologian pastor's terms. Suck it out, do a skin graft. That will take a couple of weeks. Yeah, that's why I'm saying this will come from a theologian. And so, praise God, they just stitched it up and then kept him in hospital, and he'll come home today after strong antibiotics through the drip. So, really grateful to God. So, while I'm driving here, I'm going about 22 and a half kilometers on the highway all the way, you know, from 5 o'clock this morning, in case something happens. So, that moron who was driving down the highway, you know, so, was me. So, really grateful to be here this morning. And praise God. I'm supposed to be here, praise God. And you know, I'm not blaming the devil for anything, but I really have come here with great expectation that God's going to do something. I don't know what it is, but if one person is touched this weekend, you know, it's been mission accomplished. And so grateful to God for that. I want to share with you kind of 3 experiences, perhaps to do with water. The first one will be today on Jonah and his experience in the whale. and what God says about that. And so you'll get one of these at each session. And then the next one will be about the woman at the well after morning tea this morning, the woman at the well from John chapter 4. And then tomorrow, where Peter is fishing with his mates and the fellow disciples after Jesus rises from the dead and he's going to ascend, where Jesus reinstates Peter. And so this morning I want to share with you about Jonah. And the title of this weekend is perhaps the reason for the filling is the overflow. The reason for the filling is the overflow. So God blesses us to be a blessing. And God adds to us so we can go and add to other people's lives. And so when you begin to experience the presence of God in your life, it's hard to shut up about Him. And Jonah experienced this. A third grade teacher was teaching her class about the fish kingdom. She told her class that it's not possible for a fish to be large enough for someone to live inside it. Johnny raised his hand and said, "Oh yes, ma'am, what about Jonah? He lived in the body of a great fish for 3 days and three nights." The teacher said, "Well, Johnny, I'm sorry, that's not true. That's just a myth. It's a fairy tale. It didn't really happen." And Johnny boldly said, "Oh yes, it did. And when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." His teacher said, "Well, what if Jonah didn't go to heaven?" And Johnny said, "Well, then you can ask him." So folk, the story about Jonah can often be a myth. I'm a lecturer at the University of Notre Dame in theology, and my colleague in Old Testament is one of those who believes that this story is a myth. And that's really, really sad. And I struggle with, you know, we're at university, so you can't really say too much, you know. But, you know, when you get to the pulpit and you preach God's word, it's either a myth or it's the word of God and it's the truth. And I'm of the latter conviction. The story of Jonah is more than a story about a big fish. It's about God calling a man and sending him on his journey and wanting to speak through him so revival takes place. So revival takes place. And that needed to start not in Nineveh, but in Jonah's heart. You know where I'm going with this today. And so we see God calling Jonah to go to this wicked city by the name of Nineveh and to tell them to repent. And Jonah boards this boat, the ship that's going in the opposite direction, and thinking that, you know, he can run away from God. And sadly, the storm comes up, and you know the story well, where Jonah falls asleep, and they cast lots because there is somebody who is a problem on the ship. And the lot falls on Jonah, and the other sailors take him and throw him overboard. As soon as he lands in the water, the storm calms, but he's swallowed by this big fish. And so you ask, what's going on here? And, you know, that big fish, we're not told in the scriptures whether it was a whale, but it certainly wasn't a barramundi, and we're not sure exactly how it happens, but I really believe that it took place. You see, if it's in the Word of God, then I've got to believe it, or else I can't believe in John 3:16 that we sang about, that God loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of this whale, and eventually the whale spits him out and he's covered in seaweed and in kelp, and he repents of his negligence and commits himself to obey God. And we pick up the story in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When Jonah saw that they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Well, folk, many people that believe that the revival in Nineveh was one of the first and greatest revivals in world history. Imagine this wicked pagan land that was about to experience God's judgment, and they repent, from the greatest to the least, come and fall down before God. Even a wicked king turns to God and offers this decree over all the people. So you need to see God's hand in this. And folk, God speaks through these minor prophets, and he speaks through these individuals to nations and to individual people, and he speaks to you and to me today, and he says, listen, I've called you and I want your heart to be sold out for me, to be totally sold out for me. And folk, there are people who are often sitting with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, but God wants total commitment. I think we're living in a day and age, especially among young people, where we cannot tell them stories and porkies anymore. They see right through us. They see right through us. We need to be speaking the truth to them. And God calls this person by the name of Jonah, and he says to him, go out to Nineveh and tell them to turn from their wicked ways. Tell them to turn, to start following me, or else trouble will come. You see, there's often this tension between God's agenda and my agenda. I find that all the time. What is God saying to me versus what am I saying to myself? Do I do what God plans for me, or do I do what I want to do for myself? Well, you know, I need to make a decision. Let me pull out my 50-cent coin. Heads, I'm going this way. Tails, I'm going that way. That's not how God works. God speaks through his word, but he wants us to be sold out for him. And so he speaks, and he wants people to behave in a way that's good. And we can often come up with so many excuses why not to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaps to do our own thing and blame so many other things in our own personal lives, in our home, in our church, wherever we might be at work. But God wants to revive us because he has called us. He has called us. And folk, that's a special thing. Don't want to speak about Calvinism and Arminianism. That's human-made theology, you know. But I want to say that when God calls you and he marks you out to be his child, we have a responsibility. And it's the greatest thing this side of eternity. It's the greatest thing this side of eternity. And so we take a look at how God uses Jonah and how revival comes in his own heart and then overflows onto those around him. Remember, the reason for the filling is the overflow. Point number one in your notes there. We see that there was a reaction from Jonah. And God's people must react. What was delaying this revival in Nineveh? Well, we think, well, maybe it was the wicked king that didn't lead them properly. No, it's not that at all. It's a profound passage, 2 Chronicles 7:14, where God calls his people, those that are called, to do certain things. And we read, if my people are called by my name, that word called, the Hebrew word means called from above, invited to come to God. In your context and in my context, renowned to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Renowned to be Christians. Not because we've got a tattoo of, you know, Jesus loves me or Jesus loves you on our arm or wherever. No, it's because we live a life that is attractive. Because revival has taken place in our own heart and we react in a way that's pleasing to God. God says to the people through in 2 Chronicles, if my people are called by my name, called from above, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You've often heard people say Jehovah Rapha. Well, the word that's used there for heal is the word Rapha. Rapha, which means I will mend their land, I will cure their land, I will repair it. It's got a picture of a fishing net that was thrown out that had holes in it. God will mend it. God will bring it back together so it fulfills its function. You're not going to catch any fish if the fish net has holes in it. And so, he says, he will hear and he will heal our land like the great physician he is. He will make it whole again. And folk, we can often sit and blame the media and blame the way, you know, we're doing education. Blame Canberra and politics and the education system and the corporate world why our country is an amazing country. Being born in Johannesburg, being here for 12 years, we're in a super amazing country, and that might be one of the problems. That might be one of the problems why we don't turn to God. You know, when a crisis comes, we mates stand together. We don't turn to God, but we stand together. Now, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. But we need to turn to God. We need to be turning to God. Because in desperate measures, desperate reaction, desperate action needs to be taken. And so, if we don't, then it's basically showing that we're not full of the things of God. And so, if we're happy to live lives outside of revival and where God is, and not turn to God in prayer and have this intimate relationship with Him, then we can get into trouble. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 15 and 16, it says that the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. And if you look at the context that Isaiah speaks in, Israel was in trouble. They knew who God was, but it slowly drifted from God. They weren't totally committed. They weren't reacting properly to the things of God. They weren't coming and making God number one. And so he says that the Lord was displeased. He saw there was no one. He was appalled and that no one was there to intervene. And that word displeased means that God was hurt. God was vexed is what it means. And folk, I have a beautiful wife and I have a relationship with her. It takes work, and it's good work, thank God, to be in relationship with her. But it doesn't just happen via osmosis. Well, you know what? In 2003, on the 16th of August, she'd be impressed with that. I said I do to her, and it's all history. You know, look, I've got a ring, I'm married. No, I'm in a relationship with her. And we love one another. and we work toward loving one another more and more and more, despite someone's hairstyle. You know, you love one another because you're in the relationship and you've committed yourself to that relationship. And so it is with God. When we love Him, we work on that relationship so we don't displease Him. It's not often, I must confess, that I take my wife flowers because I don't see the point of it. Guys can thank me afterwards. I don't see the point of it. Why waste $20 on something that looks like this and the next day is like this, you know? But you know what? It makes her happy. My relationship with God, there's a win-win here, you see. And I don't want to displease my God because I don't turn to Him in intimacy with Him. In fact, Jesus said it very, very well in Mark 11:17. And you know that he turned the tables upside down of the money changers and he said, my house will be called a great place. No, he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And we know that the mission movement in Acts chapter 13 started, and it says in verse 3, after they had fasted and prayed. They had a prayer meeting and they got together and they prayed. Now, folk, revival starts in my own heart when I spend time with God in prayer. If I'm in that relationship, I need to react in a certain way. Because as I get filled with my relationship with Him, so it overflows onto those we come into contact with. The reason for the filling is the overflow. We must be ready. Colossians 4:6 says that let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That word conversation, the words that we say, it's the word logos. The words that we speak, may they be seasoned well. And we know what salt does. It adds flavor. It changes. It preserves. And that's what we've got to be doing in our culture. It's a flavor enhancer. And so Paul writes and he says that we need to be prepared to answer everyone. And that word answer from the conclusion that we know. How can we answer somebody if we don't know what we're talking about? Because that's often an embarrassment. And so we need to be ready, fill ourselves with the things of God so we are ready at every moment of the day. Jeremiah 20 verse 9 is such a powerful verse. Jeremiah speaks, you know, and he says that it's like fire in my bones. It's like fire in my belly. It's got to come out. And he says to us in verse 9 of chapter 20, but if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in, indeed cannot. The word weary there, I'm disgusted, I'm grieved, I'm tired because I keep it in. It's got to come out. The reason for the filling is the overflow. And so we see that we need to react. Depends what we're full of, you see. Depends what we're full of. Secondly, there's got to be remorse. If I look at Jonah's life, he repented before God of his sin. He goes, and he didn't want to go to Nineveh. And folk, you know, it's interesting that in verse 4, the English is actually 8 words. But in the original Hebrew, it's only 5 words. He had to go and give them a 5-word message. And he didn't. He didn't because he wanted to do his own thing. And so we begin to see that he repents of his sin. He's remorseful. And that's a good place to begin. And he goes and he speaks to the king. And the king sends out a decree in verse 8. I want everybody to put on sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth being this outward symbol of inner repentance. And so they put on this sackcloth and ashes. So it's a sign of mourning and of repentance. That they had messed up. They had not been faithful to the things of God. And that's the first sign of revival. Where there is remorse, where I've messed up. And folk, the younger generation struggles with this, said with respect. They struggle to say, I've got it wrong. I've got it wrong. But the older generation is not too far behind because they've probably learned it from us. It's not my fault. You know, I remember the great cricketer Hansie Cronje said, "The devil made me do it." And we don't take responsibility for our own actions. Here there's remorse and there's repentance. And the word repent means I was going one way and I turned 180 degrees in the opposite direction. There's remorse, and with remorse comes repentance, going the other way. And so you begin to see some of the great revivals in the world. And one of them is the Welsh revival of 1904, where this great preacher, Evan Roberts, goes out and shares the word of God with these people. And it's quite fascinating to note that they used to transport coal on donkeys or mules. You know, they used to load them up and they had these mule trains transporting the coal from one place to the other. And after the revival hits, this Welsh revival hits, the donkeys stop working. You go, why was that? Because they stopped using the F word when they were calling the donkeys. They stopped, their language had changed. Isn't that amazing? I can see you don't believe me. These hard labor workers would swear at these mules and whack them and hit them. And when the revival came, their own hearts had changed. And so the donkeys would not understand proper English. Get it? And so they had to teach these animals a different language so they would obey them. That's revival in one's heart that overflows into the towns around. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we read, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." You see, when we react to God in obedience, remorse comes because of our past. And then we are able to repent. Thirdly, when we repent, God brings about renewal in our hearts. Because God's heart is for renewal. In Jonah chapter 4, Jonah goes outside the city walls and he sits down and he has a pity party. And God raises this plant to cover him and to give him some shade. And then this worm comes and eats the plant. And you kind of go, what's that all about? Well, it was something unusual that takes place. And it was a great teachable moment for Jonah to bring, to focus his attention back to God. And we begin to see that God often uses these unusual situations to restore you and me because he wants to renew us. Folk, what happened last year was a significant thing in my family's life with our little boy falling from the ceiling or through the roof. What happened a couple of days ago on Thursday is a significant thing for my family. All three of us sat down in the hospital and we're saying, what is God saying? What is God saying? And I believe he wants to bring about some sort of renewal and change in our lives. Between myself and my wife and our son, some renewal. Our relationships are amazing. But what is God saying? What is God saying? And I think that God is saying, be faithful to me despite the difficulties. I was sharing with Ray, perhaps, I think, just before the service this morning, that I've been pastoring Cool Bluff Baptist Church for the last 5.5 years, a couple of days a week. And we were a campus of Mount Pleasant. And now we've decided to become a church plant. It's kind of the natural progression. After 5.5 years, God is blessing our church. And so that's the natural thing to do. And since then, Craig, there has been trauma. The paperwork has been a blessing compared to what's taking place. People have fallen ill. Difficulties are coming across our path. And I think because something good is about to happen. Renewal is taking place. Renewal, life is about to happen. But there's got to be those birth pains first. What is God saying? Well, I don't know what you're saying right now, God, but let it end quickly, you know. But God is doing something. When something comes across my path that I don't really like, especially people, I go, Lord, wipe them out. Amen. You know. Lord, when they're wiped out, when they are wiped out, I'll repent afterwards, you know, or I'll pray for them, you know. And I hope you also experience this, but you know, some people rub you up the wrong way, you know. Extra grace is required. You know, when you get VDPs, very draining people, then EGR, extra grace is required. You know, and people come across your path and you go, what on earth brought this person across my path? You know, Lord, just get them out the way quickly. And I even quote the Greek word for quickly to the Lord in case he doesn't understand it, you know. And, you know, and God is saying, listen, see me in all of this. And when God calls us, he will guide us through this because renewal is about to happen. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, this is New Testament, 2 Peter 3:9. The word patient, makrothymia, means long-spirited, long-suffering, and forbearing. And if I think of my own life and my own past, God has been very patient with me. And so he's saying, listen, as I've given you patience, why don't you be patient with others as I've been patient with you? And then finally, God's power includes a revival. God's power includes a revival. Can you imagine Jonah being spat out and landing on one of the beaches in the Mediterranean Sea, and people look at him covered in seaweed and in kelp? What on earth is going on with you? And he begins to proclaim, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Like one from the dead. Now, folk, that reminds me of another man who rose from the dead. We read in Matthew 12, 40 and 41, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Sometimes I think with all these laws that are taking place and changing in our nation, we're starting to compromise a lot of the biblical standards. And folk, I hope we have a voice, but and I'd like to have hope that we can stand up for the truth. But, you know, if we throw the towel in prematurely, then there is no hope, you know. And so I ask, is there hope for Australia today? Absolutely, absolutely. It's a great nation. We are called to be salt and light in this great nation, and we need to stand up for what is correct. We need to stand up for the unborn and stand up for what is just and right. In Romans 8, verse 11, we read, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to the mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in us. If we are born again, you know, according to John chapter 3, verse 3, if you're born from above, if you're born from above, if you've had this spiritual transformation, this justification that's taken place in your life, then you're called, just as Jonah was called, you and I are called wherever God has placed us. To be a godly mother, to be a godly father, to be godly children, to be godly parents or grandparents, God has called each and every one of us. Wherever God has placed us, to transform our culture and our homes and our schools and our health clubs and our neighborhood, for God to transform where he has placed us and to make a difference. stories told of an occasion when John Wesley was very depressed from the burdens of ministry. One morning, he came down to breakfast with this terrible look on his face. Mrs. Wesley looked at him and excused herself from the breakfast table. She went upstairs and put on her black dress she reserved for funerals. She came back down and John Wesley said, "Who died?" Mrs. Wesley said, "Well, God did. Didn't you hear?" And Wesley said, "You're speaking like a foolish woman." And Mrs. Wesley said, "Well, I see no evidence in you today that he is alive." And I think, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. You know, in other words, I think what she was trying to say, if God is in your life, if Jesus has come and lives in you, then there should be some sort of action that takes place in your life. You respond in a way that is pleasing to God. And I want to encourage you that despite what we're going through, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And God has not abandoned us. And sometimes, if we feel that He has, just like Jonah did, I'd like to suggest to you that it might be God's grace that has spared us even in the belly of a whale. And He's preparing us for something great. The reason for the filling, the reason He has called you, the reason He's called me, is so we can overflow onto those we come into contact with. But there might be a little stumbling block that gets in the way, that can be a bit of a thorn in our flesh. But God wants us to press on, because He's about to do something amazing in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word to our hearts. Lord, we want to acknowledge that it's not by might nor by power, but only by Your Holy Spirit that we are able to live our lives and lives pleasing to You. Lord, despite the difficulties, despite the traumas, despite the obstacles, despite our disobedience, You still long to renew our hearts and to use us for Your kingdom. Please come and do that, Lord. This weekend, Lord, just as You renewed the life of Jonah because You had called him, won't You renew our hearts? Draw us closer to You. Lord, perhaps some of us are 50% close to You, or 75%, or 90%. Draw us 100% close to You, we pray. That's our heart's desire, for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.